Well, I am holding in my hand a lottery ticket. It's the Powerball lottery. Bought it this morning on my way to church. Yeah, really did. From what I understand, the next drawing, this might be worth $110 million. Let me ask you, what would you do with $110 million? What would I do with $110 million if I win? Can you see the headlines in the newspaper? Pastor wins Powerball, claims he bought it as a sermon illustration. I mean, like, who is really going to believe that, you know? But let me put that in my pocket. You know, you think about it, the lure of money. Pretty strong lure, isn't it? And seems like it doesn't matter how much we have or how little we have, it's still a pretty big temptation, isn't it? Think how quickly a thought can come into our mind. You know, you pull up to a red light and there sits a car next to you and you think, oh, if I had that car. Or you're driving through a neighborhood, different neighborhood where you live, and you see this house and you go, oh, that house would make me so happy. Or maybe it's something as simple as you see somebody with a new phone, a different phone than what you have, and you think, oh, I wish I had the money for that phone. Or maybe you're just thinking, if I had more money, I could take that vacation I've always dreamed about. Or if I had her job, or if I had his job, then money wouldn't be a problem for us anymore. Or if I were to win the lottery, then I would be set. Money seems like all of us at one time or another wish we had a little bit more of it, don't we? You know, now I'm not really encouraging you, to be honest with you, to play the lottery. And actually, the book of Proverbs in the Bible would tell you the same thing. It actually discourages doing those kinds of things. So just so you know, this Powerball lottery ticket, I plan to tear it up probably Wednesday right after I check to see if I won or not. I don't know. But boy, just think what we'll do. Now, seriously, you know, it's crazy what, it's amazing what money can do to people. You know, I heard about a young lady who was beginning to get a little bit suspicious. She was getting married, and so she said to her fiancé, she said, you're just marrying me for my daddy's money, aren't you? And he quickly replied, no, I don't care whose money it is. You know, God says a lot about money in the Bible. In fact, when Jesus was on earth, he said more about money than he did heaven and hell combined, which is kind of surprising if you think that through. So why would Jesus say more about money than he would heaven and hell combined? You know why I think that is? It's because money is probably about as good a reflection of our priorities as anything. If God wants to see what's really going on inside of us, in our heart, all he has to do is see how we spend our money. And the book of Proverbs, which is a book given to us to impart wisdom to us. The book of Proverbs is a book given to us to help us make life work. It says a lot about our money and our possessions. Now, we're in a series right now, and we're calling it Firewall. The reason we're calling it Firewall is, you know, if you think about a firewall is there to protect you. A firewall is there to keep you from harm. And the book of Proverbs, which is the book we're basing this series on, was written kind of with that in mind. It's there to protect us. It's there to help us make life work. So it gives us some firewalls in our lives. So we're looking at some boundaries over the course of the series that we can put in our lives. Last week, we looked at some conversational boundaries, you know, how to guard what we say, what the appropriate use of our communication and our words would be. And weeks to come, we're going to look at some boundaries like sexual boundaries, physical boundaries, spiritual boundaries, relational boundaries. Today we want to look at financial boundaries. You know, growing up, I was blessed because I received a lot of good advice about money and possessions. My dad, my grandpa, they taught a lot of those things to me. You know, I learned principles like put God first with your finances. I learned principles like don't spend more than you earn. I learned to manage to a plan or a budget with my finances. I learned things like debt, generally speaking, isn't a good idea. And so when we talk today about financial principles or biblical principles, keep in mind that I've had the opportunity now over the course of my life to apply these principles we're talking about, and there's something I want you to know. They work. I mean, they actually work if you put them into practice. So if I speak with a bit of passion, a bit of conviction about it, it's because I want you to be able to experience the same kinds of things by applying these biblical principles in your life too. So I want to talk to you today from the book of Proverbs about some do's and don'ts for money and money management. And you know, the person who wrote a lot of the Proverbs was King Solomon. And King Solomon was not only the wisest man who ever lived, he was also considered one of the wealthiest men to ever live. And so here we have someone who can give us some great advice who's been there, who's been one of the wealthiest people to ever live. So the way we're going to approach this, the way we're going to package this morning is what I want to do. I just want to give you some do's and some don'ts for money management from the book of Proverbs. You can put these financial boundaries in your life. And here's the first do. It's this. Realize what true wealth is. Proverbs says that true wealth is wisdom. A wise person is a wealthy person. Here's Proverbs 8:11. For wisdom is far more valuable than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with it. Now, if you think about it, that's true, isn't it? Is there anything on earth that's more valuable than wisdom? And I don't think so. Hear me out on this. I think wisdom helps you make right, good choices. Wisdom helps you realize what is important. Wisdom teaches you where true contentment lies. Think about that. The root problem for people who struggle with money normally is contentment. If we are content, then money wouldn't be an issue. That's why those who are wise are the truly wealthy ones. That's the secret to contentment. Now, you know, a young couple had been married for about a year and they were struggling financially, so they decided to do something about it. They sat out, they developed a strategy, and they were talking about their finances, and the wife said to the husband, "Hey, if we miss two payments on the refrigerator and we miss one payment on the washing machine, we will have enough money to make that down payment on that new television set we're wanting." That sounds pretty similar to the kind of logic that was used in the drama scene this morning, doesn't it? And, you know, it's kind of funny, but in a sad sort of way, too many people actually live that way. Listen closely to this. If you apply biblical principles to your financial situation, you will find that God can give you contentment. Now, here's the second thing the book of Proverbs tells us to do in terms of money management. It's this: put God first. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 makes it really clear that God wants to be first in your finances. Here's what it says: honor the Lord with your wealth and the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Verse 9 that we just read says to prioritize God with your giving. In fact, if you notice what it said, give God the best of your income. God's telling us to put him first. Now, when you read other parts of the Bible, it says, you know, the practical way you can do that is by giving him the first 10% of your income, the tithe, in other words. Now, why would God say that? Because God wants to know how much he means to you. And there's no better indicator of where your priorities lie than how you spend your money. If you show God that he means more to you than anything else or anyone else by putting him first with your finances, then he also promised, we read, that he will bless you. That came from verse 10. Now, what are those blessings? Well, clearly, this verse said that some of them might be financial, but certainly the Bible doesn't present it like it's some sort of financial deal or arrangement with God, you know, how we can manipulate God in some way. It's not like, okay, if I give God the first 10%, that's the pathway to being rich. No. This is about making God the priority in your life. And God believes that one of the best barometers of where your priorities lie is how you spend your money. I've shared this story with some of you several years ago, and I think I could share others, but this one was just so clear to me, to both my wife and to me when it happened. Several years ago, when we had three kids still at home, and my wife was in nursing school at the time, our finances were pretty tight. We were living on just my income. It wasn't all that much at the time, and we had a year-end offering at the church to cover some things we were doing at the church and some ministries we wanted to connect with outside the church at the end of the year and so on. And we wanted to give to that offering, but we didn't have a lot to give. In fact, we're actually saving some money for my wife's tuition for that next semester. But we decided we were going to give $1,500 anyway, which represented a huge sacrifice to us at the time. And actually, we had to take some out of what we were saving for my wife's tuition to do that. And about three days after we gave that offering, we got a letter in the mail addressed to my wife, Janet. She opened it up, she read it, and it said she had been awarded a nursing scholarship for the next semester. Now, this is not something she asked for. This is not something she applied for. This is not something she requested. And in fact, my wife, Janet, called the school to just make sure it was legitimate. And it was. But do you know how much the amount, you know what the amount was of that scholarship? It was $1,581. Now, I tell you that not to say, okay, if you give God $100, he's going to give you a little bit more than $100 in return. And in fact, there have been times where my family and I sacrificed financially, and we didn't see any tangible returns in the short term like that. You know, maybe after we sacrificed, the next week the car broke down. But in that instance, it was so clear to our family that God had intervened. And I've never forgotten it. Now, here's what I want you to know. The joy didn't come from us making $81 on the deal, okay? The joy came from knowing that God had done something supernatural in our lives because we'd put him first. Now, here's a third do for money management. It's this: be content. Let me read to you three verses from Proverbs that tell us this. They're all pretty clear. Check out what they say. Here's Proverbs 15:27. Greed brings grief to the whole family. 23:4 says, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. And how about 28:20? A person who wants quick riches will get into trouble. I can say one word to you, and I believe it may be the greatest commentary on where we are on the issue of contentment here in America today when it comes to money and to material things. It's this. You know what the word is? Debt. I recently read an article that said bankruptcies increased by 5% in the first half of this year. Indiana ranks among the top 10 nationwide in bankruptcies almost every year. Metropolitan Life Insurance Company, which tracks Americans' financial health, estimated that baby boomers' outstanding debt equals about 95% of their annual income. Now, this excludes a mortgage on their home. And yet Americans continue to just go further and further into debt. And we know all these statistics. We hear these statistics. And for the most part, you know, we know that excessive debt is not a good financial policy. So why do we just keep spending? Why do we borrow some? And the answer is actually a pretty simple one. It's lack of contentment. We think that more money or the next acquisition will make us happier. That's really not so, is it? Can I tell you how to find true contentment? It comes from your relationship with God. Knowing that God loves you, knowing that Jesus died for you, knowing that God wants to give you purpose in life, to give your life meaning, that's where contentment lies, not in the stuff we have. Now, here's the last do, and it's this. Have a plan. Proverbs says that it's important to save for the future, to make your money grow little by little, and to manage your money well. Check out Proverbs 6, 6 to 8. This kind of speaks to saving. It says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways. Become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. And here's 13:11. Wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. Sometimes you read this stuff in the Bible and you go, wow, you mean the Bible actually speaks to that kind of stuff? And yeah, it really does. You know, the only way I know to manage your money well, to manage it in a way that honors God, to be able to put God first in your giving, the only way that I know to live within your means, the only way that I know to systematically save for the future, the only way I know to keep from your spending under control, the only way I know to be proactive rather than reactive when it comes to handle your money is to have a plan, is to have a budget. Jesus taught that we are stewards or managers of our money, our possession, our resources. In other words, everything we have belongs to God anyway, so it's important to have a plan to manage it all for Him. Therefore, from a theological perspective, it's very important that we plan for how we're going to manage the money that God has given us. And then from a very practical perspective, it's really the only way to keep track of your finances and get your arms around your finances. Now, you know, there are a bunch of different plans and bunch of different ways to approach a budget. And I don't have a lot of time to go into a lot of the details today, but speaking very simply, it means you have to know what your income is, you have to know what your expenses are, then you have to set your priorities, you know, in giving, saving, paying off debt, paying expenses, and so on. Then you manage to that. And you don't spend more than you earn. You know, most of us think if we have financial problems, it's because of lack of money. Rarely is that the case. Most of the time, if we have financial problems, it's because of lack of money management. So, there are four basic principles about how to view your money and possession from a book of Proverbs in the Bible. Give us a great firewall, but let me even add to that. Let me give you four don'ts that the book of Proverbs would tell us for money management. Here they are. Here's the first don't. Don't trust in money. Listen to what Proverbs 11:28 says. Trust in your money and down you go. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And here's Proverbs 23:5. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. I mean, you got to love how direct, how descriptive the book of Proverbs is. And here's why God is so direct in telling us not to trust our money and possessions. He knows that if you trust in your money, it'll let you down every time. You ever want something really bad only to get it and then just realize how quickly the glamour just kind of wears off? You know, you're and then what? You're left wanting more. And that can happen in a number of ways. I mean, first, it never really brings us the security we want us to bring it. Furthermore, money doesn't bring us the long-lasting peace and joy and contentment that we'd like to have. You ever buy something and you get that initial adrenaline rush from buying it, and then it wears off so quickly it almost surprises you? Our money and possessions also mean nothing in eternity unless we invest them in a way that makes a difference for eternity. I mentioned to you several weeks ago that I read the biography of Steve Jobs, and I think I said then that I wish his life hadn't been so short. You know, he was just 57 years old at his death. He brought us so many Apple products, many of those you use, you like them, and so on. And his creative genius is remarkable. And of course, not only through Apple, but he also, through a partnership, founded Pixar, which, you know, we got movies like Toy Story and Monsters, Inc. and Finding Nemo. And I sometimes wonder, you know, what would happen if we'd had another 20 or 30 years of Steve Jobs and his creative genius? What would that have brought to our world? Interestingly, though, as I read his biography, I found out that money really wasn't that big a deal to Steve Jobs. He really wasn't that materialistic, and he never really got caught up in his net worth, even though he had billions of dollars. Money was never his motivation. But the thing that struck me was that when it was discovered that he had cancer, you know, you think about it, his billions of dollars couldn't extend his life. And when we leave this planet, the net worth is the same for every single person here. So you see, money is such a poor God. So much better. So much better to trust in Jesus. Now, here's the next don't. Don't be dishonest. Proverbs 21:6 says, "Wealth created by a lying tongue is a vanishing mist and a deadly trap. Money gained by being dishonest, by deception, is of no value." Even if it's not dishonesty, if it's taking advantage of someone else financially, that would be wrong too. And I won't take the time to read to you this now, but Proverbs 22:22 talks about that. In the process of gaining money, you can lose everything else that's important in life. You may accumulate wealth and possessions, only to find out in the process that you've lost everything that's of real value, you know, like relationships, like your reputation, like peace, like joy, like contentment. Now, here's another don't. Don't be stingy. Proverbs is really clear about this one. Proverbs 11:25-26. "The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. People curse those who hoard their grain, but they bless the ones who sell in time of need." Here's Proverbs 11:17. "If you help the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and he will repay you." God wants us to share our money and possessions. He wants us to be generous with others. You know, it's pretty easy to forget just how blessed we are here in the United States, isn't it? And one reason for that is because everybody here has so much that we can always compare ourselves to someone else. We can always compare up. But even the poorest of us here today is wealthy by the world standards. You know, I've experienced this several times where I've traveled overseas, and almost every time when I return, I realize how blessed I am. Most of the time when I've traveled to another part of the world, I come home thinking, I'm never going to complain again. I am so fortunate. And, you know, the best way to cure stinginess is just to be grateful. The most miserable people in the world are those who are stingy. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Have you thought about how the word miser and miserable actually are the same word? They come from the same word? Show me a stingy person, and I'll show you a discontented, unhappy person. Show me a generous person, and I'll show you a contented, fulfilled person. Now, can I take just a minute and brag on Ridgers? Ridgers sometimes never cease to amaze me. And as we moved toward our launch of the new building here on September 9th this year, we had several expenses that occurred either right before our launch or right after we moved in. And they were expenses that we had to have in order to get us ready to go for September 9th. You know, like there was some extra paint and all that we hadn't planned on, or we had to add a parking lot just north of where our parking was to have additional parking for the number of people who were coming. And the bottom line is that we had about $60,000 worth of expenses. So we took a pretty low-key approach to that. We simply sent out a letter, and in that letter, we just gave the details of the need. And we told Ridgers that there were a couple deadlines we had to meet to pay those bills. And it was remarkable to watch Ridgers respond in incredible ways. Our first deadline was October 15th. You know, our next deadline's coming up this Wednesday, October 31st. But that first deadline, October 15th, we met and exceeded that deadline, that need at that deadline. And honestly, I just stood in amazement at the generosity of Ridgers. And we did that at the same time where we were raising funds for teens to go to a youth conference in India. And it just made me so proud at that point to be part of this church. But here's the deal. While stingy people are miserable, generous people live with joy. And part of that joy is knowing that their resources are impacting other people's lives, both now and for eternity. So don't be stingy. Let me give you one more don't, and it's this. don't go into debt. Now, we touched on this already, at least the problem of debt, and we've talked about being content. But the Bible would say that, for the most part, debt is not a good financial policy. And, you know, my apologies here to bankers this morning, but let me repeat that. God would say that it's not a wise financial policy to go into debt. Here's Proverbs 22:7, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, think about how true this verse is. Some of you have been there. Some of you are there now. The pressure on paying the bills constantly is immense. You know, financial advisors would say that having a home mortgage that you can afford allows and that you can live within your means with is okay. But other than that, eliminating debt is one of the wisest financial decisions you can make. And I'm sure you've heard all the statistics, like how much interest you pay on credit cards, essentially how it's like giving your money away. You know, the average American household today in the year 2012 has about $16,000 worth of just credit card debt. Now, debt, as we said, reveals lack of contentment. And debt can end up costing us so much just financially. Debt creates financial stress. You know, as I said, the average American has about $16,000 worth of credit card debt this year. The average interest paid by Americans on that debt is about $185 per month or $2,220 per year. So if you want to get out of debt from that, suppose you paid the monthly interest payment plus you put $100 down on the principal. It would take you almost 8 years. It'd take you, and you'd pay almost $10,000 just in interest, just because we don't live within our means. Let me give you another way to look at that example I just gave you. If you would take that $185 of interest on credit card debt and invest it in a retirement plan over the next 40 years, rather than paying $88,800 out of your pocket in interest over those 40 years, you would have saved $500,000 in retirement based on the interest rates you get. You know, if you took that $185 of monthly interest payments and you invested it for 50 years, say starting at the age of 20 and did it till you were 70, you would have over $1 million. And that's one of the many reasons why God says the debt is a bad idea. You know, Dave Ramsey teaches very similar concepts. And, you know, some of you have gone through Financial Peace University here at the church. Some of you are going through that now. We're going to offer it again in the future. And while I've given you, what I've given you today is sound financial advice. But understand that this advice comes from God. God wants your finances to be a source of joy for you, not a source of frustration or stress or something that leads to dissatisfaction. And if you're listening to this today and it almost sounds overwhelming to you based on where you are financially, let me just encourage you, just take the next step or two. Maybe the next step for you is to attend Financial Peace University. We'll offer it again in the near future, probably sometime early next year. Maybe the next step for you is to set up a budget. Perhaps the next step for you is to begin putting God first by tithing. But remember that following God's plan for every area of your life, including your finances, is always the best way to go. So take the advice of Proverbs. Let's pray.